Well, today begins the Advent season, and it's a time that's been historically recognized by the Christian Church for as the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, which can be a little confusing for some of us who aren't used to that. Now, many people find different ways to journey through Advent. Some find these little calendars, mostly chocolate or other indulgent fun treats to consume daily. How many of you are among those? How many are more than past day three already? Yeah. So not long ago, I found myself in the confusing and mesmerizing world of the grocery store. And right in front of me, in front of all the checkout lanes, were these displays of chocolate. And each chocolate of each box was arranged within little pockets of cardboard and plastic with a number on the outside flap. And no matter what the brand of box, they all said on them, Advent calendar. Advent calendar is written right across all of them. So I picked them up. I wanted to know. I wanted to read their explanation of Advent. But you know what? There is none. On every single box of chocolate, I did not buy them all. There was none. There was no explanation or definition of what Advent meant. And if you and I were to gain our understanding about Advent or even Christmas from product sales and advertising, then are we really experiencing an authentic Christmas? Authenticity is important. Being authentic refers to a reflection of the original or having a genuine nature. In fact, the word authentic is actually the 2023 word of the year as declared by Merriam-Webster, the dictionary people. In this rise of artificial intelligence, of fake news, of altered photos and videos, the desire for authenticity, to actually define authenticity, has risen significantly throughout the year. People are looking up the definition of the word authentic. And so this year, we want to take a very simple, straightforward approach to this Advent season, recognizing that the word Advent is a Latin word that does not mean chocolate, but it does mean coming. True engagement with Advent is a threefold process as we reflect and we renew and we recognize the significance of Jesus Christ. This year, our simple attempt at learning about the authentic Savior will find us in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we work through the major themes of Advent, faith, hope, peace, joy, and love. And it will culminate in a simple candlelight evening service on Christmas Eve at 6:30. I hope you can join us. But if you have your Bible, your Bible apps open to Matthew chapter 1, then let me invite you to get the verses there, verses 18 to 25. But as you get that ready, let me ask you this question. In what ways is God able to work even when you can't see him? And you kind of heard some of that from the Claytons. It's an important question because it's a question of faith. You see, our faith in God isn't empty or trite. In fact, for followers of Jesus, faith is focused. Faith has an object, and that is God. Faith, according to the writer of Hebrews, is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Faith is not what I hold on to. Faith is God who holds on to me. Faith isn't something that works or doesn't work. Rather, faith is a confidence that God is always at work. And it's most often when I can't see ahead, when I can't figure the way out, when I can't control the outcome, that faith, that confident faith, that is what keeps me and guides me according to his promises. So in what ways is God able to work even when you can't see him at work? It's a faith-fueling and faith-filling question that I think a young man named Joseph had to wrestle with just a little while ago. So let's read that together, starting in verse 18. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, from the ink-tipped stylus of this Jewish writer, Matthew, we receive a one-sentence summary here in verse 18 about one of the most incredible miracles that has ever come to pass. One sentence to capture the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. It's as though all these years later, when he goes to write it, he still couldn't find all the words to describe what was happening. And so he just states the facts. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I wonder how long it took him to write that one sentence. I think he must have understood the significance and the weight of these few words, Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew would have known that this name, Jesus, the name that Mary and Joseph were both told to call him, was a common name. Jesus was a name that many newborn sons would carry, much like Devendranath is in our day. No, it's not. That's my full name, by the way. And why I don't use it. Jesus was the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. And understandably, you can see why, as a parent, you would want your son to be named after the man who led your ancestors into the promised land. It was a name of significance. It was a name that spoke courage, even if it had become common. And you may also remember that the prophet Isaiah tells us not just that just his name would be common, but his appearance actually, in describing Jesus, would also be common as well. Nothing, Isaiah says, nothing in his appearance would be of anything we could attach value to. I mean, if he were born in our times, there would be no endorsement deals, there would be no television appearances, no social media followers, no clothing lines for any child, for this child who would be king. Yet here, there he is with this name, this first name that was common. And if his first name was common, his second name surely was not. In that Jesus became flesh and made his home among us, fully human, yet carrying the fullness of his divine nature, perhaps this is where Matthew was very careful as he wrote. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, was a unique name that no one of proper historical or religious understanding would dare to touch, unless, of course, God had instructed them otherwise. Jesus the Messiah, the one who saves, the chosen of God, a common name with a divine purpose, given to two young, faithful, courageous, scared, and obedient people. And in this one brief sentence, Matthew conveys through the name and the description the humanity of Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, under the earthly fatherhood of Joseph, and the divine nature of Jesus, sent by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our haste through some of these accounts at a busy time of year, we can fail to give careful thought to some of the fear and uncertainty that Mary and Joseph would have experienced over the course of this time. We'll get to that in a moment, and we'll delve deeper into that over the next few weeks. But I wonder how much thought Mary and Joseph, or you and I, might give towards what may have been happening in the heavens. We often think of Christmas about what happens here, but while preparations were being made on earth and anticipation from just the few who truly understood, all of heaven would be drawn towards the Son, and perhaps his kingly crown would be removed. Perhaps the songs of adoration would grow silent. Knowing, yet without full understanding, that Jesus would not return without bearing the marks or the wounds from those he loved and among whom he would live. And in that silence, all of heaven would be watching as a young woman reveals to the one she's pledged to marry that she's already carrying a child. Faith, whatever it is, it must be sufficient to hold us when the circumstances of life do not make sense. Faith has to be tangible in those times when we cannot see what or how things will work out, allowing us to move forward, trusting God who is already at work. And then here's Joseph, a man described as a man of righteousness and justice. That is, his desire was to honor God with his life. And that also meant honoring those people that God had placed around him. And with his hopes and dreams of his life with Mary all in front of him, comes news that she is pregnant. But he knows it's not by him. Now, as a religious man who understood the laws, he knew what the possible outcome of this could be. He was familiar with the fact that he could make this public. And he could make a public spectacle of her in order to protect his own name, his family's name. But he also knew that if he did that she could be stoned to death. It's true, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. Those possible punishments exist when that marriage covenant is broken, that they could stone her in front of her house. Joseph could not do this to Mary. She wasn't evil. It's Mary. He wasn't going to do that to her. He didn't want others to think of her that way either. And so there was this tension between what he could do and what sacrificial love was compelling him to do. This tension between what the law says is possible, but what his heart knew. And if he were to divorce her quietly, then he could ensure that she get away and be able to start her life with her baby. And he would be willing to accept whatever shame came their way as the one who was walked away from. Divorcing her quietly meant that he would put the gossip target on his back, not on hers. It was an incredibly confusing time, as maybe not just a few of us can imagine. Have you ever been blindsided by a situation with others and you think, well, where did that even come from? You think everything's moving in a good direction, and then almost out of nowhere comes this thing that you all of a sudden have to deal with. Relationships are like that. What does faith look like then? Because maybe you can't see it, but that doesn't mean that God isn't already at work in it. And that's where verse 20 becomes so important, not just for Mary and Joseph, but for you and I as we learn to develop our genuine faith in Jesus Christ. There is this phrase there. You can see it in my English translation. It says, after he had considered this. an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And it's in this case, my opinion, the NIV, which is what I read normally, fails to convey the complete picture of what's happening here. The reading of this in this way makes it seem like he's already worked through a bunch of stuff, and then God reveals a new direction to him. But most other English translations give a rendering that's much closer to the original language. For instance, the American Standard Version says, "But when he thought through these things," or the New Living Translation says, "as he considered these things." These to me are preferred because they convey the original intention, the original idea that while he was working through his thoughts and emotions, God gives him this direction. In fact, that phrase conveys a heightened sense of emotion, teetering on anger, the anger that comes from disappointment, the anger of losing her, the anger of what life might look like without her, the anger of whoever did this to her. He had a lot of emotion to deal with, and sometimes in our Christmas ease, we neglect that. And just for reference, let me encourage you you can read in Luke chapter 4, I won't turn there, but after Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads from the prophet Isaiah what becomes his purpose statement of his ministry and how religious people of the day were neglecting the needs of those around them, we read these words in Luke 4:28. All of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard. That word furious is the root word that informs this inner tension that Joseph is feeling when it says, after he considered this. He had angry, high, emotional thoughts. However, Joseph didn't allow those high emotions to overcome him or be used in his relating to Mary. And if we're going to develop our faith in God, then we need to learn like Joseph. We need to learn to reveal our true emotions to God. To learn to believe the best about others, to acknowledge our limitations, to renew our commitment to honor the Lord, and to learn to listen for His wisdom. As we reveal our true emotions to God, you know, Joseph, he wrestled with and against all kinds of emotion as he tried to figure out what to do based on the limited perspective that he had of the situation. But he didn't hold that back from God. Joseph would have been very familiar with the Psalms and would have recognized how the psalmist wrote many of them as prayers to God through which they revealed this inner conflict and turmoil of their emotions while voicing their desire to honor God. We can learn from that. Secondly, to believe the best about others. You know, when we're in a confusing or a conflicting situation, we have to work hard to believe the best about the other person. We do so not as letting them off the hook, but as releasing them to God to deal with anything that is not in keeping with His desire. This is what Joseph considered about Mary. There is no way in his mind, there is no way, based on everything that he knew about her, that she would deliberately set out to hurt him. And he had to remind herself of that. Third, to acknowledge our limitations means that we know that there's always more to a situation than presents itself at the outset. We don't necessarily need or have to have all that information. Our faith in Jesus recognizes that in our weakness, we need His strength because our perspectives are limited, so we need His thoughts. And we need to acknowledge that limitation. Fourth, we have to renew our commitment to honor the Lord. Ultimately, you know, in any conflict, you can only determine how you will conduct yourself. You need to renew yourself to honor the Lord in thought, in word, and actions based on what is possible for God to do, not what is your preference. And that's always a challenge. to fight against our own will. And fifthly, we need to listen for his wisdom. You know, we read here in this account that an angel of the Lord came to Joseph. And that may not happen for you and I in our times of conflict or confusion, but let me assure you that it is possible. However, the greatest means that we have is the accessibility to the Word of God, where every time we learn to settle ourselves to receive His Word, He gives counsel, He lights our path, and He makes our ways straight. And as Joseph thought about these things, he wasn't told how it would all work out. He wasn't given control. Actually, he was led deeper in his faith commitment to God as he was reminded about how God viewed him. He was Joseph, son of David. He was a person along the long line of faith through which the promise of Jesus was to be fulfilled. He stood at the convergence of all those who had come before him. He was a son of David. And the first 17 verses of the opening chapter of this book, the opening chapter of the whole New Testament, contains a genealogy, a listing of generations of people who came before Jesus. And many of us might skip over them every once in a while, trying to catch up on for those of you who try to read the Bible through in certain amounts of a time. But I don't think Joseph did. I don't think he skipped over any of them. I would give strong consideration to the fact that Joseph thought through what it meant to be a son of David. And as he did, he was likely reminded that God was able to sustain the line of David, and from David, in some incredibly miraculous ways, he used all kinds of people. Even when they couldn't see it, even when they didn't even mean to, even when it seemed impossible, God was doing something. And sometimes it took confronting some people, mostly men, with their sin and their neglect and oppression and abuse of women. And still God was able to sustain his promises through this line of David. There was Tamar, who's included in the list, who was ignored by Judah and his family. And she had to resort to deceit in order to get them to honor their duty towards her. There was Rahab, who was an actual prostitute, redeemed by the mercy of God, who demonstrated courageous faith among the people of Jericho and would become the mother of Boaz. And then there was Ruth, who was from a different cultural and spiritual background, and after years of loneliness and loss and struggle, was grafted in to the line of David by her declaration of faith and became the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse and the father of David. And even when David was faithless, God was faithful and again redeemed the woman subjected to his abuse of power and control. The authenticity of the Savior comes about not primarily because of the wavering faith and the right religious conduct of people, but because God is faithful. His promises are true. His presence is powerful, even to redeem the worst of our mistakes for his glory. Was this why Joseph was so determined to be righteous and just? He didn't want to travel down the road that others in his ancestry did. He wanted to be faithful, but is this what faithfulness gets you? And in those moments, I think Joseph understood what it meant to see his life not based on his own efforts or accomplishments, but rather from the perspective of God. And if he stayed in that place, only concerned about how it affected him, then he would never have done what he did next. He got up and he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. And he took Mary home to be his wife. Joseph did not choose to necessarily follow the inclination of his feelings, or what everybody else thought might have thought would be right. He submitted his feelings to the direction of the Lord and his love for Mary. And in this, he kept his integrity. And he was willing to shield her from shame while trusting that God could still work in ways that he couldn't see because of the promise of Emmanuel, God with us, was way better than the idea that I got this. I'll figure it out. When that promise was originally given by Isaiah back in chapter 7, it was given to the king because there was conflict and he didn't know how that conflict was going to be resolved. And Isaiah reminded him of the promise of Jesus who would come. Joseph is reminded of that same promise, knowing that Jesus was coming soon. In less than 9 months. And we, as a wavering and growing people of wavering and growing faith, are reminded that the promise has been fulfilled, and so we can allow ourselves to confidently rest and wait upon the return of our Savior and allowing him to complete the work that he started already in us until that day that he comes where we go to be with him. The way of the faith is informed by the promises of God. May we walk in it together. Let's pray. So Father, as we come to you here on this first Sunday of this Advent season, a time to reflect back on the coming of Jesus and just how significant that was, how absolutely bizarre that must have been for a young man named Joseph and this young woman named Mary. We recognize, Father, there are things that go on in our lives that we need the recognition that Jesus is with us. We need the hope that he provides, and we need to relinquish control to you. Father, remind us that we are held by the promise of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, as we have received his gift of salvation. And there are things that we don't know how you're going to work them out. Forgive us for that, for wrestling control away from you. God, hear our prayer, hear our concern. Anchor us in the hope and faith and love and joy and peace that is found in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.